Theory. Finally, a podcast about the church for the church. Sit back and relax because you're now entering the Reformed Mental State. Hosted by the Chicano Knox. Coming from that gangster gospel perspective. Coming straight out of Geneva.
All right. Thank you so much for joining me again. Once again, your host, the Chicano Knox on the Bible Theory. I got a special guest on with me. Not only he's a professor, but he's like a theologian. He's in the front lines, swinging his sword against the orcs, you know, in Helm's Deep. The way I see it, you know, spiritually speaking, I have the privilege of interviewing author of Christianity and Wokeness, How the Social Gospel Movement is Hijacking the Gospel, Dr. Owen Strachan. Professor Strachan, thank you so much for joining me once again, taking time, you know, in your busy schedule to jump on and talk about a pressing matter, an issue that is wokeism. So thank you for joining me.
Oh, thank you so much, my brother. I appreciate you having me on.
Absolutely. And, you know, this issue is a huge issue. I think, you know, everybody is dealing with it. It took me a while to read your book, you know, and then I kind of gave up on it. And then I went to Audible and I went to go get it to listen to it because I was so busy. I couldn't just sit down and read it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And then I made a mistake by reading City of God. So it was like, man, I got to get back to your book. So I finally finished it, hashtag Audible. You know, that's the kind of thing I like to listen to books nowadays is Audible. It's just sit back, you listen to it, and boom. So yes. Your book is available on Amazon, Audible, everywhere where books are sold, I believe. So if you have not listened to it on Audible or checked it out, reading it, I implore you, please go out there and check out Christianity and Wokeness, How the Social Justice Movement is hijacking the Gospel. So Dr. Owen, can you please introduce yourself real quick? Tell my audience who you are, what you do, and what you're involved with.
Yeah, thank you for those kind words. I'm the provost and research professor of theology at a seminary in Arkansas called Grace Bible Theological Seminary. So we're a small seminary in the Reformed Baptist tradition that just doubled in size from 2020 to 2021. And we're training men in a kind of master seminary-like way to know the word and preach the word and be ready to die for the word. So that's what we're about at Grace Bible Theological Seminary. I'm also a senior fellow with Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. Most importantly, for my daily life, I'm married to Bethany. Been married about 15 and a half years, and I have three kids, ages 13, 10, and 7. I like Winston Churchill stuff. I like rowing, the athletic exercise of rowing. I'm weird like that, bro. And I like Western films. So there you go.
Nice. Say when. Hashtag say when.
Exactly.
Nice. Yeah, I seen the Olympics a little bit, and I tuned in, and I saw those guys rowing the boat on the river.
Yeah.
I think it's called double skull rowing or something like that.
Yeah.
Oh, man, those guys are beasts.
Bro, everybody thinks, like, the football players are, like, the strongest, but, dude, pound for pound, actually, doctors studied this. The most intense exercise there is on planet Earth is rowing, because it's the rare exercise that is both cardio and strength training at the same time. So I don't want your listeners to get the wrong impression, because I do not look like that, okay? but I, you know, when you're busy and when you're like on your computer and you're thinking for your living, to get onto a rowing machine at the gym and just, you know, pound out 45 minutes is glorious.
You know, the times that I've done the gym, I've done the treadmill and stuff like that. I've never seen anybody on the rowing little thing.
You know, no one, no one is on the rowing machine. So if you go to your local gym, if your listeners go to their local gym and someone's on it, some weird dude is over there cranking for like a long time, it's probably me. I'm probably the only person in America who is rowing right now.
Dude. Yeah, I've seen those guys rowing for like 20 minutes nonstop, going like 20, 30 miles an hour or whatever. I was like, gee. You know, and the crazy thing is that there were girls. And I was like, that girl's stronger than me, man.
Oh, yeah. You do it. You do that for like, you row for not at the level I row, of course, you know, I'm just recreational, but you row for years, you know, twice a week, three times a week for half an hour or more at a high intensity. You are going to look like a tree. So there you go.
Hashtag start rolling. Roll your boat.
Hey, if no one gets anything else from this conversation, we just covered the glories of rowing. So there's that.
Yeah, you know what I mean? All right, let's get into the realness here. So wokeism, you know what I mean? Me and my friends call it the Great Awakening. Yes. Because there's a movement going on, and I don't know if you know it, you know, my listener, if you're cruising down the street in your 6-4 and you're listening and you're like, wokeism, what is wokeism? You know what I mean? Mm. So the best way I think of it is like the movie Matrix, where you take the red pill and you take the blue pill. The blue pill is like you take it, you go to sleep, you know, you go back to your normal life. You have no idea what's real, what's not real. It's like a dream or not a dream or whatever. You know, you just resume your life. You know, you take the red pill, you know what I mean? Mm. You wake up to this reality that is like, you know, real. That is, you know, the difference between real and fantasy. You never go back to your normal life ever again. And you just, you know, upload information into your brain and all kinds of skills and stuff. And then you can never go back, unless you start taking the blue pill again. So that's how I kind of think of it. You know what I mean? Red pill versus blue pill. Yep. Woke versus sleep. In a spiritual sense, the Bible does talk about, you know, dead in your trespasses and sins, right? And then yes, we're all born dead in sin. You know, there's nothing we could do to earn God's grace or to buy our way into heaven. So that's another way of looking at it, dead in sins, alive in Jesus Christ. Or maybe another way to look at it is like, you know, you were in the kingdom of darkness and then you get transferred to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So I don't know. That's the way I look at it. Maybe my listeners look at it that way or some other way. But is there like a more beefy, more meaty way to look at it?
That's an excellent way to look at it. Fundamentally, if you go woke, what you are believing is similar to what you were talking about with the way reality is portrayed in the Matrix. If you go woke, you are now seeing the world in a new light, because the central idea that drives wokeness is that there is systemic racism truly everywhere. Before, you didn't see it that way, but now you see that America and the West is actually this hideously racist order. And the trick is, the way that wokeness works its dark magic is that it doesn't look that way, right? So this is where it gets people. It brings them into a kind of Gnostic conversion. The Gnostics believe that they had secret knowledge that no one else had. That's why Vodi Bakum is called this ethnic Gnosticism. He is 100% correct in that. The woke come to you and they say, you think you're seeing the world rightly. You Christian, you know there's racism out there. You know there's sin in the American past, right? And sin in other countries' past. You know all that. But actually, what I'm here to tell you is it's not just in the past at a societal level. The whole society, the whole culture is infested with it, and it's invisible and it's hidden. And if you ever deny it, if you go to somebody and you tell them America is structurally and systemically racist from root to branches, they'll say, no, it's not. Come on, prove it. And that very response is that which proves it. So basically wokeness is that kind of pill experience. And it poisons your mind and it poisons your interactions. And it especially, from Satan's concocting, poisons the way you look at the church. Think about what I just said in light of the church. before you go woke, you go to church, you show up to your church. It may have a majority group of one kind of background or skin color. If you go to church and now you all of a sudden believe that the white people are oppressing the people of color, then what you have done is you have essentially converted yourself all over again, but not to the gospel, to an anti-gospel. So I think what you said holds steady.
So basically, it's like the Matrix, where you have a bunch of Agent Smiths everywhere trying to get you. You know what I mean? And, you know, that's racism. It's like Agent Smith. It's like they're everywhere, you know? And it's like, yes. Well, you know what's everywhere, what's truly everywhere? You know, it's like that meme, you know what I mean? Where you have Woody and then you have, Buzz Lightyear?
Yes.
And then Buzz Lightyear is like everywhere, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
it's sin. Sin is everywhere. You know, we live in the, like you're talking about in the book, we have a disconnection, a broken relationship with our creator, with the systems, and with ourselves. I think that's how you put it. And I think that's really true, because that's really fundamental to not only our Christian approach to the Bible, but to our worldview of Christian thinking.
Yes.
We have a broken relationship with everything. So I know that sounds kind of like newsflash, duh, no brainer. We understand that, but it's like they're trying to it's like they're trying to drill that into your head in a weird way to say, no, it's broken, it's really broken, and then there's no way out of it. So it's like, I don't know how to say it. It's kind of like that. You know what I mean? Is there like a better way of saying that?
I think you're totally right here. It is true that the world is pervasively fallen, right? It's totally corrupted, meaning there's no part of the world that is not touched by sin and by depravity. But you have to be careful there. What wokeness is saying is basically a secular form of total depravity doctrine applied to race. So it's saying, since these white people, and it's zeroing in only on half the population, or a part of the population, more accurately, white people as oppressors in America. It is true that those people can be oppressors of others. But what wokeness is doing most broadly is it is saying, because sin is in the human heart, it's everywhere. Okay. So, and that's even where different Christian theologians and pastors have said, oh, guys, Reformed theology actually backs up woke ideology. You can be woke and be Christian because we believe that the system is corrupt. Okay, but you have to be very careful in responding to this, Jesse. You have to say, well, yes, sin is in all the world. And yes, every person is in their natural state depraved and damned, headed to hell forever. So we're freely confessing that here. But that is not the same thing as saying that the public order, you know, a country, a nation, whatever you want to say, is itself corrupted the same way my heart is. We know it's influenced by sin in different ways, but just because somebody in a local church has the sin of pedophilia, and just because we all could commit that sin in heart, mind, or action, doesn't mean that when we look at American society, which is a collection of sinners, it is pedophilic systemically. You see the point? It could be. Mm-hmm. A society could embrace sin in public form. You think of Hitler's Germany, right? At a society-wide level, Jews were seen as less than human. Okay. Now, I'm not using language of systemic racism because that's neo-Marxist terminology, but I do understand that sin can take public form. But I have to actually be very careful to not affirm total depravity and then project different sins automatically onto everything public. You have to be more careful than that. Sin can take public form, but it is not necessarily the case, because some people battle pedophilia in their heart, that the public order is pedophilic.
Yeah, and that's absolutely right, because we have to we have to be careful on projecting sin into a broader context of, you know, everybody, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know, your sin might be different from my sin, you know what I mean? But sin is sin. Let's call sin a spade, right? It's deadly. What is the wages of sin? It's death. You know what I mean? So sin is the great equalizer of everybody. It puts us on the same playing field. But it's like they're saying, you know, you know, the sin of racism is unforgivable. It's the most damnable sin of all. Where it's worse what Judas did to Jesus.
Yes.
Racism is worse than, it's like Satan himself. You know what I mean?
Yes. So
it's a little below Satan himself, but racism is right there. You know what I mean? So if Dante Inferno could be rewritten, you know, racism would be on the 10th level almost.
Yes.
You know, it sounds like.
That's right.
You know, it's the most unforgivable sin. So that right there, the point of no redemption, that, you know, you never get over this. You know, there's no forgiveness. Let's talk about how that is antithetical to the message of the promise of the gospel. The center of the gospel is forgiveness, right? Second chance in Jesus, hope. Right? Yes. Repentance, regeneration, a new man, new creation, all these things, hashtag the gospel.
Yes.
So let's touch on this real quick on how important the gospel is, and then talking about how there is real forgiveness, you know, and let's put the context here. Let's say there's someone out there who is a racist, who has committed, you know, prejudices and all these things. Let's think about them, and then let's talk about forgiveness.
That's a great way to set it up, because people are racist in their hearts, not just white to black or white to brown or whatever you want to say. People are racist in all sorts of ways. Now, let me quickly say Acts 17:26, we're one human race. So I don't believe in different races myself, but it is nonetheless the case that people judge one another by skin color, by ethnicity, and by background in a wicked way. The scripture, James's letter in particular, calls this partiality. So you have a sinful prejudice against someone and for someone else. And that is exactly what wokeness is. So people all around us have partial hearts. We have partial hearts by nature. It's not that some people out there who have white-tinged skin are partial. It's that everybody of every skin color, background, economic status, on it goes, has a partial heart of some kind. We don't all manifest partiality in the same way, but every unregenerate heart is partial. The solution to somebody who, by God's grace, sees that their heart is corrupt and that they do, as Titus 3:3 says, hate one another, being hated by others and hating one another. That's what comes naturally to us. We don't hate everybody naturally. There are some that we favor, and then there are others that we despise. And the solution for the person whose eyes are opened to the corruption of their human heart is to run to God, confess that sin, claim the blood of Jesus Christ as our washing of all our sin, confess faith in the cross and in the resurrection, and know that by that faith and that repentance, that turning from all sin, you are made new, like you said a minute ago. You are born again. It is more significant than your first physical birth, huge as that was. It's now a spiritual birth that echoes into eternity, that catapults you into the new heavens and the new earth beyond all time. What wokeness does, though, is it takes that beautiful forgiveness promise, and that forgiveness not only applies to you in your first moment as a Christian, it applies to you all your life as a Christian. And it says, actually, you may not be condemned in terms of justification, your faith that God grants you that saves you. Okay, but you white people, your oppressors, or anybody who has been friends with white people in a church and hasn't challenged them for their white supremacist ways, you guys are condemned. And there's nothing you can do per wokeness's ideology to change that. That's one of the worst things about this system. It's probably the worst thing, that you can't change. You're just always going to be an oppressor if you're a white person or if you have benefited from the construct of whiteness in a church. And that's what I am in this book out to oppose to the full. I have all my guns trained on it, because Romans 8:1 tells me and tells you and tells every person listening to this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We still sin as a believer once we're saved, but no one can change our status of innocent in God's sight before the judgment seat of God That is ultimately, I think, what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide the church, and he wants to convince people of all skin colors and all backgrounds that they're actually condemned either for their white skin or for not challenging those with white skin.
Amen. So basically, for everybody listening, we are, you know, if you have not been paying attention, let me just catch you up here. We've been talking about Agent Smith, hashtag racism is everywhere, hashtag Buzz Lightyear. So that's what we've been kind of talking about, the issue, the problem, what's out there, you know what I mean? So now, if we could just hinge or just, you know, just move a little gear here, if we could just touch on a brief history on how we got here, you know, where this came from, because there's nothing new under the sun, hashtag Ecclesiastes. So there's nothing new under the sun. So where did this come from? Obviously, it came from the garden, came from Satan, came from demonic influences. And but logically, it came from like philosophies and like theologies and you know, those type of things. So if we can, if you could just give us a brief little history on where this came from, because I know curveballs come from the pitchers. It doesn't just come out of the portal, right? You know what I mean? Curveball comes from a pitcher. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. So, you know, if you could just give us a brief little drive-through history here on where this ideology, philosophy, hashtag Gnosticism has come from.
Yeah, great question. I think it traces in historical terms most directly and significantly to Marxism. Wokeness is built off of a Marxist framework. Marx framed the world in terms of oppressor and oppressed. He applied that economically. And then a whole bunch of people in Europe in the 20th century, mid 20th century, applied that culturally. They basically said that Christian culture oppressed them. And today, Marx's framework of oppressor and oppressed is applied racially. So as we've talked about throughout, white people are racial oppressors and people of color are racially oppressed. In a Marxist framework, it doesn't matter what you do or say. What matters is the class or the people group you belong to. And that's why I've been saying throughout this podcast that you can't change your status. It's not a matter of somebody going, but I've never done anything racist. I've never, I've never hated my neighbor or something. It doesn't matter. If you're part of the favored group, then you partake of that sin and that failing no matter what. Another contributing factor here I'll throw in very quickly is Black liberation theology, which is really an early form with its own emphases of wokeness. Black liberation theology emphasized that the gospel is not so much about individual salvation. It's about uplift of oppressed peoples. And James Cone, who is the leading light of Black liberation theology, was himself directly Marxist. So there's a lot of different streams feeding into the pool here, the pool of wokeness. And suffice it to say that they are not sound. They are not biblical. It is true that people can oppress one another in scripture, but it is not true, as Marx argued, that we belong to these different classes or groups, and they define our identity, and we can't overcome that identity. That is not true. Everybody is equally a sinner by nature, and we equally have need of Christ. And when we come to faith in Christ, there are not some Christians who effectively are more advanced or better than others. We are one people. And those differences that our culture tells us to emphasize, tells us to group ourselves by skin color, by background, by ethnicity. You know, we may have our people. We may be from somewhere. We may enjoy certain culture. That's not wrong. But there is never to be a family that supersedes the family of God for the Christian. If you are a born-again believer, you are my brother or sister, full stop. Satan can't change that.
Word. And amen to that. Yeah, there's definitely a lot of streams, a lot of the Nile rivers flowing into the Mediterranean. A lot of rivers flow into the Mediterranean, right?
Yes.
And it's not just the Nile River. It's like all kinds of rivers, man. And so it's kind of like that. You have tons of rivers flowing into this, you know, big old, you know, lake of yes. Wokeism, you know, but there seems to be a stream going into the church somehow. You know, and when I say that, meaning obviously people think, oh, PCUSA, obviously the PCUSA forgot the gospel and Jesus a long time ago.
Yes.
But in more closer to home, like some people in the PCA, unfortunately, there's a growing population, in many conservative circles, that are like leaning, woke. Even in the Southern Baptist Convention, if you were taking the red pill daily, you would see it. You would see the matrix, just, the green little numbers flowing down. Yeah. You would see the wokeism flowing down.
Yes. You know what
I
mean?
So why is that? And then I think in a more fundamental sense, because most of these pastors and elders, not all of them, but most of them come from seminaries, right? And yes. So it's like, who is training them? What kind of stuff they're training in seminaries nowadays that is mass producing all these elders and deacons and pastors that are allowing these things into their churches?
Yeah, I think what wokeness does is it reverses reality. It tells us, that, white supremacy is everywhere and is our chief problem in society, such that you've got, just as one application, you've got American generals who should be fighting the Taliban, who are conducting training sessions against white supremacy of this woke kind. And so that's a great example of how wokeness distracts us. And it not only distracts us, but it is the true problem. It is the real structural reality in our world. Wokeness is now embedded into lots of our institutions, and it's corrupting things. Even as it's punching us in the face, but telling us there's an invisible man doing it. And that's what's so wicked about it. Why has this gotten into seminaries? Why is this being produced from different evangelical schools? I don't exactly know. I know that it's a tragedy. I know that I am trying to be a voice, and my seminary is a voice for standing against this evil. And I know, as you hear the siren going past me on the street, that's appropriate because there should be sirens going off for us in the church today. If a seminary is producing graduates who buy into wokeness, there needs to be a massive assessment of that seminary. And any faculty members who are teaching it need to no longer teach it or need to be taken off the faculty, because this is an anti-gospel ideology. I think it stems from a culture in evangelicalism that tries to integrate non-Christian thought rather than challenge non-Christian thought. Fundamentally, everybody's trying to use a word from 10 years ago, contextualize the gospel. That can mean different things, some of them positive, perhaps some of them negative. But what it commonly means in evangelical, gospel-centered, and even reform circles is that you don't challenge unbelief. You're not negative to unbelief. You're not against it. You're not attacking and destroying strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. No, you're basically merging unbelief with Christianity because you don't want to be seen as negative. You don't want to be fundamentalist. You don't want to be extremist. You want to be known by what you're for rather than by what you're against. And all that kind of spirit that has crept into our movement needs to be rejected because it's a worldly spirit. And ultimately, it will allow the doctrine of demons to get into our schools and ultimately into our churches.
I say that's the perfect illustration of what has happened in my home country of Mexico. Mm. You see the conquistadors come in with their hardcore Roman Catholicism / I'm out there for gold. And then, they conquer. Okay, fast forward 500 years. And then what do you get? You get, all kinds of Indian ideologies from the Aztecs, the Mayans, and other tribes.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And then they blend them in to the Roman Catholicism.
Yes.
And then, you have France that has the Virgin Mary that looks like a French woman. And then you have like a Virgin Mary, the Virgen de Guadalupe in Mexico, that looks like an Indian woman.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And then it's like, well, they basically just allow them to keep certain practices, and then convert that to like Roman Catholic-ish. Yes. But yet they never denounced it. You know what I mean? They conquer it. They conquered the empire. They conquer, you know, all these, you know, physical things. They vanquished the Aztec armies. But at the same time, it's like, well, their belief systems and their ideologies are still, you know, being integrated somehow into the Roman Catholic system in Mexico. 500 right. years, you have this huge system that's like bent out of shape. You know what I mean? Right. Really bad, really bad. And now you have a system that doesn't, you know, you have all kinds of stuff out there because of just horrible discipleship, horrible discipleship. You know, the Catholic missionaries, I told this one Catholic priest, you know, you guys, you know, the Catholics did a horrible way of discipling, you know, all these Indians 500 years ago. You know what I mean? So that goes into what you're trying to say, the synchronizing. I guess that's always a sin, right? That's always there, you know, in Christian church history is the temptation to, you know, harmonize the world, the flesh and the devil into the gospel.
Yes.
So I guess that's a departure, right? The departure yeah. of the gospel.
Yeah, you see it. That's well articulated. I mean, you see this in Old Testament Israel, right? Where they're not necessarily saying the compromised people, the compromised kings that pop up in the Old Testament, that they're rejecting Israel. It's just that they're incorporating Baal. It's not necessarily that they stop from what they tell you to worship the true living God, right? Yahweh. It's just that they're adding Baal in. It's just that they're adding Canaanite sexual deities in. Okay? That syncretistic, or you could say integrationist instinct, I really mean the same thing with both terms, is found really from the beginning, and it ebbs and flows in human history and in Western history where we are in this country. It's found in all sorts of countries around the world. And I think it's really the spirit of the age today. Sometimes the spirit of the age is for a totalitarian, all-encompassing worldview or religion. And sometimes it is for a blended faith. And today I think it's blended faith. And I think that instinct is everywhere in evangelicalism and even Reformed evangelicalism. You think about how this applies. You think about how gay Christianity has made tremendous advancement in recent years. That would have been unthinkable 30 years ago. But today, because we're integrationists, not just in counseling, but in all our theology, well, we believe that we can blend Christianity with homosexuality. And what we have then is the Canaanite perversion of the church. And what we need is Elijah showing up on the scene, saying to the Israelites in 1 Kings 18, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? Either serve Baal or serve Yahweh. And we need to say that today with regard to wokeness, with regard to Catholicism, with regard to pagan sexuality, with regard to secular philosophy, with regard to ideologies of diverse kinds.
Mm. You know, and I agree with that. I had many debates with, you know, pastors in my area that have gone woke, unfortunately. And, you know, I think they would agree with that, but they would just say, what you're doing is you're just ignoring the issues of your society. You know, basically Christianity is not paying attention. The Bible speaks a ton about justice, and you're just ignoring those verses to the oppressed people in your neighborhood. If you're not paying attention to the people being beaten up in your neighborhood, then you're basically not Christian because you're not practicing Christian principles. And to an extent, I'll be like, you know what, that you know, in that context, I guess I would be ashamed of myself if I drove by somebody getting beaten up and I just drove by them. You know what I mean? In that sense, I guess I would be conflicted in my conscience, you know, just to keep driving on, like the parable, right? Of the parable of the man who's getting beaten in the road, and yeah, Jesus says the Samaritan, right? You know, it's kind of like that. So in a sense, they're basically saying you're not being a good Samaritan when you just don't pay attention to the oppressed people in your society. And that's an emotional argument they use a lot.
Sure.
What's the best way to respond to that kind of emotional argument?
I think you have to recognize, yeah, there's sin of all kinds and suffering of all kinds in a fallen world. And we fundamentally can't solve it ourselves. We can try to advocate for justice and virtue in a society. But honestly, I think a lot of the suffering in our world is caused by bad thinking and terrible godless ideologies. Wokeness is one contributor, but leftist political thought in general has decimated many cities and many communities. And so I'm going to have a broader perspective on that. And I'm going to say, what is actually oppressing the people? What is hindering them? What is harming them? Forget Republican, Democrat, or something like that. Are policies in place in a community that promote the free market and individual property and the ability to build your own life? Or is there a big government solution and a leftist understanding of oppression and these kind of things in place? Is abortion there? Or does the dignity of the human person dominate? Is there a marriage culture that this body of policies supports? Or does this has this community been affected for generations by policies that create an anti-marriage culture? So you got a lot of, this is a broader discussion. We all naturally incline toward a kind of one button solution to our society, you know, and that's what wokeness specializes in. It says the single cause of people struggling in communities around us is white supremacy. But actually, there's a much broader conversation. I try to engage this in my book. I'm going to have to go in a minute, by the way. My battery's almost dead. But I try to engage this in my book, Christianity Wokeness, and point people to the biblical tradition and the conservative tradition, not thinking that, you know, you should go believe everything that a conservative philosopher says, but understanding that those kind of principles either promote justice and flourishing or they don't. And the Bible is squarely behind a pro-life ethic and a pro-marriage ethic and a pro-work ethic and these kinds of things. And so promoting those policies in society won't solve every problem. Only Christ can make the world right, but they will address them and help.
Yeah, perfect. Amen. So real quick, before you leave, how can you know that you're in a woke church? Like, what are the signs?
You know you're in a woke church when you're hearing from the pastor, not so much about scripture, or maybe some about scripture, but all in this framework of whiteness is our problem, white privilege is our problem, white supremacy is what ails us. There's oppression in society that is caused by these racial dynamics. What we need is racial justice and social justice. If you're hearing that kind of proclamation, so-called, which is no proclamation at all, from the pulpit, then you're being led into wokeness, and wokeness is in danger of taking you captive. That's happening in lots of different churches around the world. And we've got to, if that's creeping into our church, if somebody listening to this is hearing those kind of things from a pulpit, and they're having Robin DiAngelo books on white fragility recommended to them, and Ta-Nehisi Coates and Ibram X. Kendi and Jamar Tisby, then it is time to have a very serious conversation with pastoral leadership and to call them in love to stop preaching these anti-gospel truths, anti-gospel ideas, that is. And then if they do not repent of that and change direction, again, we should always do this in a gracious way, then it is time to leave the church, and it's time to find a church that is strong and standing on the word and not letting its members be taken captive by godless ideology.
Amen, amen. I'll let you go because I know your battery is dying. I got to go because, you know, I got places to go, people to see. But once again, Dr. Owen, thank you so much for joining me once again to talk about the Great Awakening and what's happening right now all around us. Once again, your book is out, Christianity and Wokeness. Hashtag go out there and find it. And read it, and then spread the word, and don't forget to, you know, tell everybody about the book once again, and don't forget to follow us on Twitter. I know you're on Twitter. Dr. Owen, where can people find you on Twitter?
I'm on Twitter at O-S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N, at O-S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N. I appreciate it.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right, Dr. Owen. Thank you so much for joining me once again. And everybody out there, you know where to find me. I'm on Audible as well. So go ahead and find my podcast on Audible. Anyways, I'll let y'all go. I got to bounce like a bad check. All right. Appreciate it. Thanks, Dr. Owen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you having me on.
All right. Catch you again later.
God bless.
Thank you for listening to The Bible Theory. Don't forget to share this with your homies and subscribe to Bible Theory on iHeartRadio, Spotify, iTunes, Amazon Music, and follow on Twitter at The Chicano Knox.